Isaiah 12 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things, for this is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." And Father, as we read the scripture verse, I can't help but think that you are in our midst now. Thank you, God, where two or three are gathered in your name, you promise to be in our midst, and your promises are true. We pray, God, that you would minister to us by your Spirit through your word today. Your word is truth. Speak truth to us today. And give us ears to hear what you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, and it's good to be back. It feels like we haven't seen you in forever. Of course, we were sick, and then we went on vacation, and God got us back here safely just before the storm last week. Praising God for that. I would like to take a moment, and then I'll give you an update on our granddaughter, Isla. But I'd like to take a moment and acknowledge Dom and Jessica. Would you stand, please? They got married yesterday in a beautiful, beautiful wedding, and it was joyous, just so filled with joy. So if you would, I'd like to pray a blessing over them. So if you would just raise your hand, we'll pray over them now. Their marriage, husband and wife. Father, we thank you for bringing them together as one in a bond of joy and love of the peace of Jesus Christ. And may you strengthen them in their relationship. May you bless their marriage. May you bless their lives together. And may there be much fruit coming forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 It's a good way to start your marriage in church, isn't it? Praise God. We did, on our way back, we stopped in Tennessee to visit with our family, Kevin, our son, and Ashley, our daughter, and their two children, Isla and Liam. And Isla, of course, you know, she's been suffering from leukemia. And today, actually, she's in her fifth phase of her chemotherapy treatments, and today is day 5 of 5 in phase 5. And this is what they call a consolidated treatment. It's 5 different chemo drugs administered simultaneously. It's very harsh, and so have the previous treatments. But she's getting through it. God is getting her through it. She'll probably take a week, and then she'll start feeling lousy for a week, and then God will build her back up. And then after this, there's 2 more treatments, but those are maintenance, praise God, and not nearly as severe as she's been through. So we're praying that she would have an excellent outcome. The prognosis for her health is great. We had the privilege to actually make a window visit with them when we were headed through Tennessee on the way back, and it was joy-filled. You know, her and Isla and Liam, her little brother, he's only one. They're dancing before us in the doorway, and it's just... They wanted to get out. They kept tugging on the handle, but the door was locked. We couldn't squeeze them, but we want to. And we can't wait for that opportunity to do that again. And then yesterday, we were blessed again. She's in her hospital bed receiving chemotherapy, and our son Kevin FaceTimed Jackie, and Isla wanted to see us, and she was singing Mary Had a Little Lamb for us. It was just the sweetest thing, just beautiful. She's a beautiful child, and thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your prayers for us, too, as we drove about, almost 3,500 miles, and God got us safely through a storm in North Carolina, which sidelined us for an evening, but they just don't have the facilities down there to deal with snow and ice, so we took a rest. It's interesting. We're driving along, and we were praying what to do, and Jackie puts on her phone, "Jesus, take the wheel," you know, from Carrie Underwood. I'm actually going to an exit, and it's Billy Graham Parkway in Charlotte. So God's hand was all over it. So thank you, thank you, thank you. We missed you and we love you. Today, family, we're continuing on in Acts chapter 2. And because I've missed a couple of weeks, this is going to be an extra long message, just so you know in advance. I don't know about extra long, but nonetheless, it's what God gave me to share. So we're studying in Acts chapter 1, I'm sorry, not Acts chapter 2. We're studying verses 15 through 26, and this is entitled Finding God's Will, part 2. We began that a few weeks ago, if you recall. Let's read verse 15 in Acts chapter 1. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Ekeldama, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgressions fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. As we studied this passage last time, we saw the Apostle Peter, we just read it now, he stood up before 120 people. They were gathered in the upper room. Well, what were they doing? Well, they continued, as the scriptures tell us, in one accord, in prayer and supplication. They were praying for the promise of the Father that Jesus said would come. In fact, we find this in verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power. This is what they were waiting for. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Peter then, he stood up to speak, and he began to speak of Judas who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he used a scriptural basis for establishing the need for Judas's replacement. And we see in verse 20 that he quoted two Psalms, Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8. Then Peter set out to determine who that apostle would be. And he outlined two criteria. First, they must have accompanied the apostles during the time of Jesus' baptism to the time of the ascension. And second, there would be a witness. This person would be the witness of the resurrection. Now, among these 120 people that were gathered, there were two men that fit these qualifications. And they determined that God would reveal his choice to them through the casting of lots. Well, many people bring this process which was established into question. And I also believe that we need to do the same. Not to criticize Peter. Who am I to criticize? But another reason, first off, because God put this in the Bible for us. He put this passage here so that we might learn and grow. But I believe that we need to examine what took place here in order to determine what we see, whether it's been put into the biblical record as a positive example of how to determine God's will when faced with a major decision in our lives. And let's face it, this was a major decision for these apostles to raise up another. The other thing, too, it could be in the biblical record for our learning of how to avoid a mistake in determining the will of God. So let's look at this passage, and there's several things I'd like to point out that raise some questions in my mind, and perhaps yours too, of this process of selection. First, and there's going to be seven things I'd like to point out, but the first of them, it appears that the actions that are taken, they are in addition to what Jesus told them to do. Well, what did Jesus tell them to do? Verse 4 tells us, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But here's what they were to do, to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. It seems to me, according to the scriptures, that there was one agenda that Jesus established. He said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we talked about. That's all he told them to do. He didn't tell them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father and then pick out another to sit in Judas's place as an apostle. That seems to be like an extracurricular activity. The next great event in church history was the promise of the Father to be given at Pentecost, not a replacement for Judas. The second thing we need to note, I don't see any indication in this passage that Peter was instructed by God to address the people in this fashion. They did gather together to pray, to wait, waiting on the promise of the Father. But was Peter instructed by God? It's not clearly stated. And I really can't say one way or another. The third thing, here are the apostles now. They're gathered together. They're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. They are born again, the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And they're approving something here that we might say that's a bit questionable. They're approving of the casting of lots to determine the will of God. And of course, we know that was an Old Testament practice. Something so important as the replacement for Judas to be determined by the casting of lots. The fourth point. Matthias, who was named, is not mentioned in the Bible beyond verse 23 in Acts chapter 1. Now, does this mean that God didn't use him or couldn't use him? Of course not. Does it mean that he wasn't God's choice? Well, I'm not sure we could conclude either of those things, but it's an observation. The fifth thing, it seems that God chose another. He chose Saul of Tarsus, who would be named Paul, as the 12th apostle. Peter was right in that God would replace Judas to bring this number of apostles back to 12. It seems that there was no doubt that that was God's plan. But where Peter found himself on slippery ground was in determining who that person was by giving God a choice from two. As if to say, God, here's your two options. You pick. I'm not certain either was God's choice. You see, God doesn't pattern his thinking like man, does he? Aren't you thankful for that? I'm very thankful. You see, God is infinite in wisdom. God is infinite in power. He is infinite in knowledge. He is infinite in understanding. He is infinite in every way. Isaiah the prophet said this in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it brings up a question, another question. Well, if these are the two that were selected based on criteria, certain criteria that were laid out, where did the criteria come from? The criteria that Peter outlined, they're witnesses of the baptism of Jesus and the resurrection. Where did it come from? Was it of God or was it of man? By whose authority did this come from? But you see, there's no scriptural reference to substantiate this criteria other than Peter quoting that there must be a replacement is noted in Psalm 69 and 109. And when you look at the Apostle Peter's life, he didn't even meet the criteria. He wasn't a witness of Jesus' baptism by John. It was his brother Andrew. John 1, 40 through 42 says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." Peter wasn't witness. His brother was. And praise God that Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. This is what we're to do too, aren't we? To bring others to Jesus. So as we consider the Apostle Paul now, how can we know that Paul was God's choice as Judas's replacement? Actually, there are several scriptures that do show Paul as God's choice. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Romans 1:1 says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." Notice, called to be an apostle by whom? Clearly called by God. He said, "Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father." The book of Acts is filled with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We're introduced to him as Saul in Acts chapter 7, overseeing the stoning of Stephen, and then, of course, God did a miraculous transformation in Saul's life. He saved him. That's a miraculous transformation, isn't it? When a person goes from death to life, from darkness to light, from old to new. It's an incredible transformation, and this is what happened in Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. This is what happened in your life if you're born again. Brand new life in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Now, the book of Acts also describes three missionary journeys of Paul. It describes who Paul would minister to. In fact, in chapter 9, of verse 15, in verse 15 of Acts, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he..." Speaking of Saul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Chosen by God to bear his name. Not only is Paul a prominent person in the book of Acts, but the entire New Testament, he was used by God to write 13 letters found in the New Testament, 14 if you include the book of Hebrews. No other is as dominant as Paul in New Testament writings. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, it speaks of a new Jerusalem. Chapter 21, verse 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Certainly Judas is not among them. He's not one of the 12. But I would be surprised if the 12th was another than Paul himself. Now, there's a sixth point I want to mention regarding the selection process. The selection of a replacement for Judas is critical to the New Testament church. Essential. And the casting of lots, it seems, stood against what Jesus taught the apostles about sending his Holy Spirit. They would guide them in all truth. In John chapter 16, verse 13, here's what Jesus said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever shall he hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." That was God's instruction. That was God's promise. He said, "He will show you things to come." And I'm convinced that the selection of the replacement apostle is included in "he will show you all things to come." That being said, the casting of lots was probably not the best choice. Now, we can look at verse 14, and we can make a point and say, well, it says they continued with one accord in prayer. We can make the point. We can say, yes, they prayed. And make no mistake that prayer is the right thing to do. It's essential. But you know what? We can deceive ourselves thinking God will answer our prayer in a certain way. Be certain when you pray, the enemy is near, isn't he? He doesn't want you to pray. And when you do, what's he trying to do? What's he attempting? He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to have you to trust in yourself, trying to distract you, trying to lie. And let's not blame the devil for everything, because sometimes we can taint our prayers with our own desires and our own thoughts, can't we? We can hear things that may not be of God. That's why John the Apostle said this in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world." So we need to observe great caution, family, in discernment, so that we know we're hearing God's voice. James, the half-brother of John, said this in chapter 4, verse 2. He said, "You have not because you ask not." But you know, James didn't stop there. He continued in verse 3. He said, "You ask and receive not because you ask" what? "Amiss." He said, "You ask amiss that you may" do what? "Consume it upon your own lusts." Now, it's possible to pray and to pray something incorrectly. This is what James is telling us. That's praying amiss. Something not good for me, perhaps. To request something of God that I want for my own purposes or for my own selfishness or my own will that God doesn't have for me or doesn't want for me, we can pray that. And that being said, God has perfect wisdom. God has perfect freedom to disregard that prayer, doesn't he? Yeah, he has the freedom. He doesn't do what we ask him to do. He's not at our beck and call. However, he hears us. And it's a wonderful thing to know that our Father in heaven hears us. But we're also cautioned, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear us. How important is this, family, to have a clean slate before the Lord? How many of you can look back and say, "God, I am so grateful that you didn't give me what I asked for"? Yeah, sure. Or you didn't answer at all. "God, are you there?" Of course he's there. God sifts our prayers through his wisdom. Aren't you thankful for that? He knows what's best. Now, there's some ways that we can pray amiss. I'll give you some examples. There can be something with that we can call informative prayers. "God, I just want to tell you, describe to you what I'm doing today, and I'm asking you to bless it. God, here's my plan. Bless it, please." No regard for God's will. There's also prayers that try to persuade God, almost like a sales job, right? Try to sell God in our request. "God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. And if you provide me this amount of money, I'll tithe it." Right? "Or if you provide for me this car, I'm going to use it for your purposes." Well, everything should be used for God's purposes, shouldn't it? And you know what? We can also pray for God to bless what we've already decided. What if it's something that's not good for us? We think it is, but God says it's not. Are we going to ask him to bless that? There's also prayers of surrender. And this is a good one. "God, this is what I think. Or this is how I see this particular thing. But Lord, you know better than me. And I'm praying for your will to be done and not my own." Didn't Jesus pray that in the Garden of Gethsemane? I mean, faced with crucifixion, the beatings, the scourging, the mocking, the nailing to the tree, the piercing of his side, certainly not pleasant, But what did Jesus say? He said, Father, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, and this is the all-important word, nevertheless. God, this is my heart, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I am so thankful that God's will was carried out for Jesus because it brought me and you to salvation. Isn't that awesome? And sometimes to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but yours, sometimes it hurts because we don't see it. But God does. And God knows. And God cares. And God loves. God, I'm surrendered to you and your will. I'm surrendered to your wisdom. I'm surrendered to your plan for my life because you love me and you know what's best for me. Do you know what prayers God always hears? Prayers that are in accordance with his will. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. There's something else that we can pray that we know God hears, and that's the promises of God. What is it about God's promises? They never fail. Never, never, never fail. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God are yes or yea and amen in Jesus Christ. There's a seventh point I'd like to make, and that is this, and it's regarding the selection process. Nowhere else in the book of Acts is the casting of lots used to make a decision. In fact, it's never used in the entire New Testament, except one place. And that is in Acts 1:26, where the soldiers cast lots to part Jesus' garment. That's not a decision I'd like to make. Well, we need to learn something from this. And it's certainly not learning to cast aspersions upon the Apostle Peter. He's an apostle. He's a man of God. But let me say, not everything we learn from watching people, it comes from watching people doing what's right. We also learn by seeing others' mistakes and mishandling a situation. And both of them are very valuable to us, aren't they? We can learn from the positives. We can also learn from the negatives. But there's a couple of things that we can learn. First, there's a warning to the impatient or the impulsive person. And we know enough about the Apostle Peter to know that he's emotional, right? He lopped off a servant's ear, drew his sword, gone. Jesus said, put that away. Put that away, Peter. Impulsive, impatient, emotional. Is anybody here emotional, impatient, or impulsive? Well, so if that's the case, then we can learn. We can learn from Peter. There are some people that say, well, you know, let's do something rather than nothing, even if it's not the best. Can't wait for God, but need to take control of this situation. Well, here in Acts 1, perhaps there's some impatience. Even after waiting 10 days in prayer, Peter seems to be getting a little impatient. Did God say wait 10 days and then speak? No, he told him to wait. Peter stood up and he said, listen, this is kind of an interpretation of mine here. Guys, let's do something. There's an apostle missing. Judas is no longer with us. He hung himself. We need to find a replacement. And this is before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But now, by nature, some people are that way. Let's just do something. I've given God choices before, personally. thinking that, and maybe you've done the same thing, God, waiting just doesn't cut to the chase. I want to save some time. We just shave off a few days, months, or weeks, or years, whatever it might be. And God, I see this so clearly. Don't you see it like I see it, God? And Peter might be saying, well, listen, God, there's two guys that qualify. Two only. Really? In all of Jerusalem? Well, they had a limited pool here of 120. But in all of Jerusalem, only two men? That's all we see. But God sees them all. He sees them all. And sometimes when we make decisions like that apart from God, well, we might think, well, we've just saved a whole lot of effort. We saved a whole lot of time. But you know what? In the long term, it costs, doesn't it? We can easily do what Peter did in our short-sightedness. We've done this in ministry. You know, people being raised up to teach that had no business doing it, we've done that. Raising up others to serve in the church, and we had no business doing it because God did not place that on our heart in a way that we would hear. Mistakes. And do you know what that spells each and every time? T-R-O-U-B-L-E. Trouble. Because it's not God's will. And sometimes we try to paint a picture for God as if he doesn't see it already. But you know what? We can't paint a picture that God doesn't see the reality of and the truth of. He sees everything. And when we take matters into our own hands, you know whose hands we remove them from, right? God, I got this. Did you ever think that? Maybe you never said it. Maybe you thought, well, I'll take care of this. I got it covered. But it must be in God's way and his timing. Well, what is it about God's ways? They're perfect. What is it about God's timing? It's perfect. God's never early. We might think he is. He's never late. We might think he is. And often we think he's late because we have the I want it now mentality. Am I alone here? I want it now. And you know what? Society feeds on that. Society is not the cause of it. Because it's our nature, it's my nature, to want what we want when? Now. Society knows our nature, right? Advertising knows our nature, so it begins to encourage that kind of attitude in us and feeds it. Shouldn't we bring everything to God in prayer? Some might say, everything? There's everything. That's right. Everything. Amen. There's a hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How true that is. How much pain and suffering do we bring into our lives because we haven't prayed as we ought? The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in some things, no, everything. Everything by prayer and supplication with something special here, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's how we can navigate the storms in our life with joy. The difficult times with joy. The trials that we face, we bring praises to God. We thank God in these trials, in these circumstances. And then what happens is God works this through us. There's a sweet aroma going to the throne of God because we are honoring him and praising him in whatever we're going through. So whatever we do, it must be done in God's way and in God's timing. Amen? And we have to be tuned into that. Not closing our ears, but opening our hearts. Peter was correct in understanding that Judas needed to be replaced. But I also believe that he got ahead of God, rushing in rather than resting in God's plan. Now, there's a second thing we can learn. There would be no book of Acts without the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that power. But what's also overlooked and awfully that's equally important is there would be no book of Acts apart from the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And you know what? The book of Acts does not end with amen. There's two other books in the New Testament that don't have an amen. Acts is one of them. And what's this mean? It means that the book of Acts is ongoing. It means that the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God is ongoing. We must still have that power of God's Spirit, and we must have the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And God is the same. The Scriptures tell us He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it was true what took place in the book of Acts. That's ongoing, must be so today. So it's important we don't read, as we go through the book of Acts, we don't just look at this as a historical record. I want it to be what God does in and through my life and your life as His disciple. And even as those that pray for God's leading and power and filling of the Spirit, we need to consider how many decisions that we make daily, monthly, weekly, yearly, under God's direction by His Holy Spirit. And it really must be all of them. But the question is, how many decisions do I make, do we make, apart from the direction of the Holy Spirit? And I don't say this to condemn anybody. I think it's important that we are challenged by God's Word to bring everything to Him in prayer. We need to learn that when we act on impulsiveness, self-will, or selfishness, that we might be missing something important, and that is God's leading. You see, the power of God's Spirit isn't to give us power to live a self-willed life, but rather to live a life that honors God, a life that waits on God, waits on His wisdom, waits on His direction, His instruction, and surrendered to Him. Surrendered to Him. Listen, for 38 years I lived a self-willed life. I've been there, I've done that. But I don't want that kind of life anymore. Do I slip back into old ways at times? Yes. Is God gracious to me? Oh, I'm so thankful that He's gracious to me. Was He gracious to Peter? Yes. Is He gracious to you? Amen. He's gracious to all of us. You know, we can also look at this section of Scripture and say, well, it seems like kind of an odd section. Isn't it a bit unusual as a historical record? And we can do that. But you see, we can't discount what this passage is telling us about the leading of God's Holy Spirit and our need for His leading and His wisdom. And to pray to God and say, God, I want the power of Your Spirit in my life. But I need and I want God's Spirit, Your Spirit leading me. And you know what that requires? You all have it. You have a lot of it. Patience. Right? It requires patience. James tells us that we need to pray for wisdom. That's all part of it too. And here's what he said. In chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, does anybody qualify for that? I do. We all lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise from God. When we ask God for wisdom and direction for anything going on in our lives, the Bible tells us that wisdom always comes our way. How can we determine then if it's God's wisdom or man's wisdom? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the scriptures tell us in James 3, verses 13 through 17, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above." This is our own wisdom. He says it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But," now listen to this, "the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's then peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield." He says it's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I mean, that makes it so clear. Those things are from the wisdom of God. The things of man are called devilish. So if there's a decision point in your life and you've sought wisdom and honored God by asking His direction, we can be confident, you can be confident that God's wisdom is on the way. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Habakkuk said, he said this, "Wait patiently, it will surely come to pass." Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait means wait in faith. Isn't waiting your favorite thing to do? Not this guy. And when I look at God, I know that his patience is perfect. But mine, My patience is wholly imperfect. Now, there's a couple of encouragements for those that are waiting on God for some promise to be fulfilled in your life. You're waiting, you're praying, you're patiently waiting, and you're finding that you're tired of waiting. Did you ever get tired of waiting? I think we all can do that. And when we do, what happens is we get tempted to take matters into our own hands. And if that's you, first realize while you're waiting for God in faith for direction and wisdom, understand that God's working. He's working. He's not idle. God is working. And while you're waiting, God is working. That should be an encouragement. He may have you waiting, but it doesn't mean that he's not actively involved in your wait. Here's a verse for you. Isaiah 64, verse 4. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." And I love the King James, because that little suffix at the end, E-T-H, means continually waiting. Continually waiting for him. God is actively working on your behalf if you're waiting on him. Sometimes we may think that time spent waiting on God is time lost or wasted, but it is never, ever, ever a loss or a waste. It's time very well spent. So don't lose heart. And maybe you need to hear the Lord this morning, that he is actively working in your life in your particular situation. He has not abandoned you. He has not abandoned your need. He has not abandoned your concerns. He's simply calling you to wait on him. Again, he's not idle. He's aware. And when the day comes that God reveals what he's been doing all along in your behalf while you've been waiting, you're going to be amazed. And you're going to say, "Wow, God." You're so good. It was worth the wait. You're going to be so grateful that he overlooked the two choices you gave him in order to accomplish his purposes. That truth helps us to stay patient, but also that we can be expectant that God is doing amazing things on my behalf and on your behalf. I know he's working. It's taken a while, but I'm waiting. You know, this isn't particular to us. We see it in the life of Joseph, right? You read the Old Testament, you see it in Joseph's life. Thrown into a pit, but he was God's choice, and God plucked him out, and God moved him on. And God took care of him. We see it in the life of David. We see it in the life of Paul. We see it in your life too. Now, there's a second encouragement for those that might be running out of patience while you're waiting. Realize when God says no to our choices, it simply means that he's going to do something far better. 5 years ago, we moved into the home we're in right now. But before that, when we were looking for a home, we found one we really liked. And boy, we really liked it. We put an offer in on it, and he said, uh-uh. Oh, what a bummer. We were disappointed. But you know what? God gave us something much better, something much more suitable, required much less work, and here we are. And it happens in so many areas of our lives. And no matter how perfect we think our plan is and how perfectly we lay it out before God in describing our plans, and we can say, God, we know these are the only options. There can't be a third. Which do you choose? And no matter how perfect we think our timing is or our plan is, God has infinite options, doesn't he? And his plan must be superior to any plans we have. Why? Because he is God. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, says, and therefore will the Lord wait. There it is again. Why? That he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, and blessed are they that wait for him. I love this verse. When God has you to wait, it's so that he may be gracious to you. It's so that he will be exalted. And he can only be exalted when his plan is being accomplished. So he may be gracious, he may be exalted, he may show you mercy, and he also will bless you. That's God's heart. He doesn't have you to wait to harm you. He doesn't have you to wait to do anything wicked in your life. He wants to do this. He wants to be gracious, he wants to be exalted, he wants to bless you, and he wants to show you mercy. Waiting on him in faith. I don't think anyone would argue that the Apostle Paul wasn't worth the wait. And so is whatever God is up to in your life and in your situation. And when God delays, as it may seem, it's for you. It's not against you. Again, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Thank you, Lord. And my ways are not your ways. Thank you, Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And how I need to be reminded of this. The promises of God, the blessings of waiting on him, waiting for his plan to be unfolded, his glorious and wonderful plan for you and in you and through you. Let's pray. And Father, we come to you today, and Lord, what a lesson this is for me, and certainly not a lesson on of being critical of the Apostle Peter, but God, there's so much here that we can sink our teeth into, that we can grab onto, that we can hold onto, knowing that God, you're perfect in all your ways. You're perfect in your wisdom. You're perfect in your knowledge. You're perfect in your understanding. You're perfect in love. You're perfect in mercy. You're perfect in grace. Everything about you is perfect. Why wouldn't we wait for you? And give us the strength, God, please, give us the strength to wait in faith for you and for your purposes. You know our nature. You know how we are, Lord. You know how we tick. You know our thoughts. But give us that fresh filling of your Spirit that not only would we wait, but we'd wait with expectancy, knowing that you're going to do something wonderful. And Lord, as I look back in my life, I see you've done so many wonderful things in spite of me. You've done wonderful things in spite of us. You still love us, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the mercy that you've placed upon our life, the mercy that we just scooped up this morning as it was waiting for us. And most importantly, God, we thank you for loving us so completely and so wonderfully that you sent us your only begotten Son. You sent him to lay his life down on a cross as a perfect sacrifice, as our substitute, to suffer a cruel and brutal death, to bleed that pure and holy blood that we might be cleansed of all of our sin, that you might be buried in a tomb, yet 3 days later rose again according to the Scriptures, that has given us hope, has given us the promise of new life. And Father, we come to you today, if there's any here this morning or perhaps listening later on that don't know you, Lord, may they be acquainted with the Savior in a real way, in an intimate way, in a personal way, recognizing that our sin has separated us from you. But you've made a way, God. You've made a way for sinners such as us to be saved, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be held in your hand, and to have the promise of a heavenly eternity. Lord, do that work in each of us. And help us to trust you even more than when we came in here today. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.